scripture for the sermon today is what we recited together in the litany earlier. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 can be found in your pew Bible on page 1876. And that's actually 77. 1877. Third time's a charm. Let's read the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of the Lord. I think before we get into our text today, we need to understand the purpose of the letter to the Hebrews. And boys, you better be paying attention because I'm talking to you today. The purpose of the letter of the Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who left Jerusalem, who are out in the known world. And the author, who's unknown, wrote to them because they were suffering some sort of persecution, some sort of struggle, some sort of difficulty. And they were having doubts about this Christian faith. They were having doubts about this walking with Christ. And they thought, you know, maybe it would be better to go back to the way things were. Maybe it would be better to go back to just being a good old Jew and doing Jewish things. And so the writer to the Hebrews tells him this thing, and this is the reoccurring theme throughout the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than sacrifices. Jesus is better than high priests. Jesus is better than the Jerusalem that they were thinking so highly of. Jesus is better than the temple that they thought so highly of. That is what's going on here, guys. The book of Hebrews is telling these Jewish believers that Jesus Christ is the greatest. He's the best. And that's what we need to think about when we look at our text today. And of course, when we look at verse 1, we see, therefore. Now, my Sunday school teacher would always tell me this. When you see a therefore, you have to ask, what is it? What's the therefore, therefore, right? That's what we need to know. Because if we don't get that, then we're not going to understand what the author is saying here. If we don't get that, then we don't understand that this here, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is the climax of his argument. It is the culmination of everything that he said before. And of course, if you know your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11 might be familiar to you, right? You know what Hebrews chapter 11 is? It's the great hall of faith. When we see by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith. And we need to understand what this author means by faith. And we get that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And you look back on page 1874, it tells us, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And as the writer to the Hebrews goes through all of these Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11, he's saying, this person had faith in what they hoped for. They were sure of what they hoped for, and they were certain of what they did not see. Now, there are all kinds of examples in Hebrews chapter 11, but I think the example that the author of the Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 that's really pertinent to our text today, to the gist of what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, is Moses' example. And that happens in verses 23 through 28. The author of the book of Hebrews says this, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So in Egypt, Pharaoh was worried that the Israelites were going to overpopulate them and take over their kingdom. And so he had all the firstborn sons killed. But Moses' parents knew that he was special, that God had a purpose for him, that God was going to use him. And so, right, they put him in the basket and they sent him down the Nile River. In verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Understand what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying here. He's saying, Moses was raised in the Egyptian house. He had all the things that that world had to offer, all the greatest pleasures that that world had to offer, but instead he chose to be with the Israelites and suffer like them. Okay? It's like if you guys had the option to be, the son of a very, very rich person who had PlayStations and Xboxes and big screen TVs and all the ice cream that you could ever want and the sour gummy worms and you just name it. You could have had everything, right? But instead of having that, you chose to be with your family who was going to suffer, who was going to not have as much, okay? But listen to the reason that Moses did this. Verse 26, it tells us, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews tells us that the reason Moses decided to go with the Israelites and not to put his name in with the Egyptians, the reason why he decided to lead the Israelites out into the wilderness, the reason why he suffered all that he suffered, the reason why he stood between God and the Israelites as they moaned and groaned and said, God, please don't do this for the sake of your name and your glory. Don't wipe out your people. And the reason why all the way at the end of his days he wasn't even able to go into the promised land was because he saw Christ. He saw Christ ahead of him. And he said, that is the hope that I have. He could look up on the mountain across the whole promised land. He could say, that's the promised land that you have promised to my forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. But you know what, God? There's something better than this. There's your son, Jesus Christ. A better country. He's looking forward to the reward. You know what he's doing? He has assurance of things that he has hoped for. And he has the conviction of things not seen. That's what the therefore is there for. So when we read verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, who are those great cloud of witnesses? Everyone mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, David, you name it. They're all there. So many names to name. And they all had a hope in what they could not see. Assurance of those things that were to come. By faith, this was their lens into the future. This is how they looked at the future. By faith, to cling to hope, to trust in what God had promised them. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's the reason why the author says these other things. Let us now throw off everything that hinders. Lay aside every weight. Cadets, have you guys ever felt like quitting something? You felt like quitting? Right? Now, since my sons are here, it's like when you get mixed practice with math, right? You don't feel like doing the math homework. It's hard. It's difficult. It's frustrating. Or let's say you guys have a big science project or you have a big assignment due. You feel like quitting. You feel like giving up. Or let's say you're in a race, like our friend Tom. I'm sure maybe at the end of his race, he started feeling short on breath, wishing that maybe he could get a drink of water. That would be nice. Thinking he doesn't know if he's going to make it to the end. He doesn't feel his legs anymore. They're burning, and he doesn't know if he's going to find it. He doesn't know if he's going to find that finish line. That's who the author of Hebrews is talking to here. People that feel like quitting, like giving up. And he's telling them, look at all these people who have come before you. Look at all of the things that they went through, and they had hope. They had hope in the future and what was to come. They had hope. And so because you can see that, because you can look back and you can see all those people that have come before you, because you can look at your cadet counselors and say, look, these people have come before me. They are in the faith. They are staying strong. I can too. And because I can, I'm going to throw off everything that hinders me. I'm going to throw off everything that's holding me back and all the sin that clings so closely. Just like Moses was saying, oh boy, it'd be really nice to stay in the Egyptian palace and enjoy all the pleasures that Egypt has to offer. But instead he said, no, I'm looking forward to a country that's even greater than Egypt in its heyday. I'm looking for a promise that's coming that is even greater than all the kings and pharaohs of Egypt. The great King, Jesus. And we got to look to the past, and we got to look at the people who have come before us and say, we got to get rid of the stuff that's holding us back. They stayed strong. They held on to hope. They looked to the future, and they persevered. We got to cling to that. We got to cling to what God has promised. We got to let go of what's holding us back. What is this thing that's holding us back? Tells us in the sin that so easily entangles. Sin is the opposite of faith. And if you look at sin, you can ultimately trace it back to one thing: unbelief. When I sin, I'm saying, God, I don't believe that what you have for me is best. When I sin, I'm saying, God, I don't believe that you have said you've given me a way out of this temptation and that I can make it through this. When we sin, we're telling God that we don't trust him, that we don't have faith in him, that we don't have hope in what we do not see, an assurance of the things that have yet to come. And so when we look at the cloud of witnesses that have come before us and we lay aside all that's holding us back and the sin that keeps us, well, it tells us then that we're supposed to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The author is telling us, guys, you're trying to go forward in this race of the Christian life. You're trying to move forward, and you don't realize that you've got weights on your feet. You don't realize that you aren't equipping yourselves with the things that God has given us to encourage us in our race. You're trying to win this race. You're trying to run this race. And you've got, you know, those chains and balls? You're dragging that behind you. Or, you know, when you're training for track, Tom, don't they have like those parachute things that like give you resistance to try to build up your strength? You got a parachute behind you, and it's dragging you back and it's holding you back because you aren't looking for the same things by faith that that cloud of witnesses was looking towards. Let us run with endurance. This doesn't mean that we're always going to run at top speed, that we aren't going to trip and fall, that we aren't going to struggle in this race, but it means that we don't give up, that we keep moving forward. Even if it's two steps, one step back, two steps forward, we keep moving forward. The race that's set before us Paul used this analogy somewhere else in the New Testament. When he was talking to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy at the end of Paul's life, when he'd done all this great work for Christ, and right before he was going to be executed for his faith, martyred for his faith, he told Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, it's great to say, hey guys, you need to look to the past, and you're going to look to those cloud of witnesses and all those people who have come before you. But there's also something else that we need to do. We need to not only look to the past, at all those who've come before us who have clung to the faith, but when we look to the past, we need to look at what those who have come before us are looking to. What they're looking for, what their hope is in. And when we realize that, we see in verse 2, it tells us, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Remember the cloud of witnesses that's watching us on this race, that's encouraging us on. The author of Hebrews tells us something about them that's interesting. "All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." What has God provided for us that they didn't get yet? That's Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. That's what God provided for us in our day and age. And so with them, they were looking forward to the cross. But guess what? We're privileged now to look back to the cross and to say, look, Jesus Christ has already paid for my sins, these sins that I'm struggling with, this parachute that's dragging me as I'm trying to go forward in this race. Jesus Christ has already paid for those sins. They were looking forward. Now we look back at the cross, and we have encouragement because of that. They were looking forward, but never received in full what they hoped for, not until Christ had come. But we have Christ, who is the author, the creator, the founder of our faith. We can look back to the cross and see our sin taken care of there. But we also have Christ, who's not only the perfecter or the author of our faith, we have Christ who is the perfecter of our faith. So we can look back at the cross, but we can also look forward at the fulfillment of what Christ paid for on the cross. We can look back, but we can also look forward to the fulfillment of the promises in Christ. We're experiencing now what we will experience in full in the future. And we have the promise that by the Spirit, Christ will bring us to that completion. We have the promise that because of what Christ has done in the cross, we can continue in this race. We can endure in this race. Let me put it this way. Let's say you got TiVo, and you were at church Sunday evening like a good Christian, and you missed the Super Bowl, right? And somebody told you about the Super Bowl game, and you hadn't watched it yet. And they said, man, they came up from 30 points at the end of the game, and they won, and oh, you're mad, right? Because you wanted to see that for yourself, and you wanted to be surprised. But are you going to go home and watch the game still? Yeah, you're going to go home and watch the game because you want to see how this comes about. You want to see how it happens. Well, that's what Christ has done for us in the cross. He has fulfilled all that we need for our Christian lives. He has completed not only our justification, but our sanctification. That means he's not only made us right with God, but he's promised that he will bring us and make us holier and holier, and we will grow in godliness and holiness throughout our life until that day when we see him as he is and we're made perfect like he is perfect. And although we have that promise and we know that the ending is going to be this way, we still want to live it, right? We still want to get in the game. We still want to live for Christ and please him. That's what this life is all about. And really, the last thing I want to leave with you guys as we close up the Cadet Sunday is what the author of Hebrews tells us at the end of verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ came down to this earth, lived a sinless, perfect life for you guys. And he went to that cross, even though he knew that it was going to be torturous, even though he knew that it was going to be the worst thing that would happen in history. Because he was going to take upon himself on that cross all the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And he went to that cross and he said, I'm going to spur the shame. I'm going to take upon myself this difficulty, this frustration. You know why? Because I have a joy, because I can see what's coming after. You see, Jesus is the perfect example of all those cloud of witnesses that have come before. They've said, we're looking to the hope that we have in the future. Jesus says, I'm going to this cross with the hope that I have for what I will accomplish on that cross and in my resurrection. And Jesus went to that cross, it says, with joy, because he knew that when he was going to die upon that cross and he would be buried and he would be resurrected, that he would seal in that redemptive work you guys as Christians, that you would come to faith in him, that you would believe in him, that you would look back to the cross and see your forgiveness of sins on that cross, and that you would look to the future and your resurrection in the same way that he had his resurrection. And when we look to Christ and we see in him our death, and when we see in him our resurrection, then we can get in the game. And we can live for him with confidence, knowing he has sealed not only our forgiveness, but our victory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that we have you as our author and perfecter of this faith. Lord, you are a great and wonderful Savior. May we always look to you, to see in you the forgiveness of our sins, and the hope that we have of a life lived for you in godliness and holiness, on a day in which we will see you as you are and be made perfect as you are perfect. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.